Morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I've got three sermons left with you all, and two more. And there's a couple of reasons why, as you heard in the prayer and as you've seen in the announcements. Rhonda is leaving for Guam. That has completely materialized, and she is going there to be the vice president of academics at Pacific Island University. And Pacific Island University is a Christian university that's been around for a while, but for various reasons, it's barely existing. And the people in Guam need help. And so she has been actually kind of recruited to do that, and all the doors have opened. It's not fully funded by any stretch of the imagination. It's not like being a vice president of academic affairs in the United States where you make a whole ton of money. So it's still a missionary position, which means basically we're going to have, well, she's going to have enough to eat. And for a little while, stay in a guest house. And I am looking to join her in January, sort of. We don't know yet. Still seeking God on that. And it is a wild ride, and it's definitely God. And so, you know, I wasn't here last week basically because it was the last weekend that we could spend together uninterrupted. That we didn't have other things going on. So that's the reason why I took last Sunday off, just so we could lay around together and talk and pray and read together and things like that, which is exactly what we did, and enjoyed the weekend. So I appreciate your tolerance for me taking a Sunday away to be with my wife. And you know, she is preparing and packing even now, and because she's packing up her whole life in the two suitcases. It's what we do. And, you know, actually, while I was driving here, I keep the birth certificate of my mother and my father with me, and I've drug it around the world, and I'm like, no, I don't have room for that anymore. I'm going to send it to my oldest daughter now, because those two pieces of paper are taking up too much room. And, you know, it's those kind of things. I mean, think about, you know, you're closing out everything, putting it into two suitcases. All the things you thought were important, you know, are suddenly not important. My base is not going with me. That's very sad. You know, things like that. I mean, I'm taking my favorite pencil. I mean, it's not that kind of crazy. But that's the way God has been leading us for many years now, and we're still going like that. So today, as you can see, I have this unbound, unchained microphone, which is dangerous, but I'll try not to come face to face with you, even though I'm preaching on meeting God face to face. Kind of an unusual sermon, perhaps, and I hope it speaks to you, but I kind of want to start it with a story about my father. Actually, so I can tell you the things about my father. And by the way, these last three sermons, I'm looking and asking the Lord, what is it that I want to leave with them? And this is something I want to leave with you. Not stories about my father, but this sermon. All right, so I want to tell you about my father. I can tell you that he was kind of a small guy. He was about 5'6", weighed 141 pounds, and never did he weigh anything different on the scale. I think his largest was 143. The smallest was 139. He was a man of discipline. And that doesn't mean he was harsh at all. He was very loving, an unusual man. In my day and time, because I'm 62 years old, when I was born, it was 1958, men didn't hug other men. My dad didn't care about that. He hugged me and kissed me. We kissed when he was on his deathbed. He was that kind of guy. he wasn't outspoken politically. He didn't speak about things that he didn't understand. He had a seventh grade education and grew up in the mountains of Kentucky. And his best friends were African Americans, which is unusual in my day and time, especially considering that when I was in kindergarten, we still went to segregated schools. There was the African American school a block and a half this way, and half a block this way was the white school. I was the white school. So that was life when I was still growing up. And my father was a little bit unusual. Now, he had blue eyes, white guy, looked a lot like me. It scares me. I don't know if you get this. It's kind of scary. You look in the mirror and you go, "Dad," you know. And it does get scary. I hadn't seen my cousin in a while. When I got back from Bolivia, I saw my cousin. She didn't greet me with hello, but you know, we were close. She greeted me with, "Oh my gosh, you look like your dad." You know, and it was that kind of thing, right? So you get a little idea about my father. But now I'm going to tell you something else. My dad liked hunting. It was his thing. Like I said, he grew up in the mountains of Kentucky, back in the back hills, in a place called Frozen. That's not on the map, and it exists between two hollers. He knew the mountains like the back of his hand, and he would take me hunting back there when I was a kid, and I would follow him around going, "What are we doing, Dad? What are we doing? Where are we? Where are we?" And he'd tell me what ridge we were on, how we were going to get back home. And I was like, "I don't know. I have no idea what you're talking about." Now, what that made that more interesting is that was the middle of the night, because my father's favorite kind of hunting was hunting raccoon and using a dog for that. And so we're in the middle of the night. It's pitch black outside. We got a flashlight. We're going through the woods, over the mountains. And my dad is just, you know, and I'm always like, and I'm 14. I can't keep up with my 60-something-year-old father, you know. And it's just like going, and I'm like, "Dad, hey, I'm lost," you know. And this was my dad, right? He loved raccoon hunting. Well, he would do that once he retired. I mean, he was gone all the time. He was in the woods all the time. With his dogs and his best friends, which were African-American people, and they, out of respect, they would call each other. He would call Mr. Williams, and Mr. Williams would call my dad Mr. Haynes, and they were best friends. They'd sit around the house, "Well, Mr. Williams," all the time, and they said, "Well, Mr. Haynes," and that was just the way it was. And like I said, it was a little unusual because I lived in the white neighborhood, and a block and a half away was the African-American neighborhood, and neither could cross that line, but my dad didn't care. And we had African-Americans in my house. The neighbors would stare, and we didn't care. And I didn't even know what was going on, what was the big deal. That's how I grew up, uniquely, on the south side of Chicago in the 60s, right? Well, my dad, he told a story one time, and he would tell this story, and he couldn't hardly get through it, because my dad was a tea hearer. What I mean by that is, that's how he tells a story. Couldn't get through it. And he was like, "Well, we was out hunting, me and Mr. Wooden." And he'd get, and I'd be like, "You got to tell it again, Dad. I missed half of that story." You know, and he would laugh. But what had happened was he was out hunting. And they were going through the woods, and they came upon a creek, but the dogs had gotten across it, so they thought they could get across it. And my dad was like, "I don't know, Mr. Williams, it's pretty deep." And Mr. Williams was like, "Oh, I don't know, Mr. Haynes, I think we can make it." "Well, all right, let's try it." And my dad wore a headlight on his helmet, you know, and so did Mr. Williams. And Mr. Williams started off, and boom, he was gone. And my dad would just laugh when he was telling this story. It was so hysterical. He was like, "I saw that light going downstream." I'm just following the light, you know, to get him out of there. And he caught up with him, stuck his rifle out, pulled him out. They got out, they laughed, and they laughed. But in the meantime, both of them had lost their lights. And now they're in total darkness in the woods. And my dad, I said, "Mom, what'd you do?" He said, "Well, me and Mr. Williams just sat and talked all night. I couldn't see him face to face. He couldn't see me. That didn't matter. We would just sit there, two friends talking face to face all night long and laughing and telling stories until it got light enough they could find their way back out of the woods into the truck. Now, I've told you something about my dad, and you know more about my dad now than if I would have said to you, my dad was a very kind man. My dad had a lot of friends. My dad, you know, these are attributes, I would list them. But when I just finished that story, you know my dad just a little bit. You get the whole sense of his personality from that story. There's special qualities about my father that I appreciate and that he gave to me and passed on to me, and I appreciate those qualities. And that story, just that one story, helps you to know him. Helps you to live in that experience with him for just a minute. And you can imagine it running through your mind. That's the Bible. You know, the Bible isn't a list of, and God is omniscient, and God is omnipotent, and God is, I could fall asleep in that. I say, oh, okay, what does that mean? Now you have to define the word for me that I really get to know God. I didn't really. I got to know an attribute. I got to know about God. But the Bible is stories that you meet God in these stories, and you relate to him through these stories. It's a narrative. What happened? What's the story about God? And you learn how God dealt with his people in the Old Testament. And we talked just a couple weeks ago about God and Paul and how this bright light came to Paul and spoke to Paul, and he was blinded, and then he could see, and God told him that he would be an instrument to the Gentiles. And you get to know, wow, God is working in some powerful ways, my goodness. And then you can see in different parts of history, even outside of the Bible, how God directed things. We talked a little bit about the diaspora, where the Jewish people were dispersed from Jerusalem. And that caused the spread of the gospel. And you go, wait a minute. God is using history. God is using things to take place, right? And, you know, history is his story. I really believe it's God's story. And how God uses things. That's what we see in the Old Testament. So when I'm talking about meeting God face to face, and we're going to go to this scripture, meeting God face to face, it's knowing God. It's experiencing God. That's what being face to face is. My dad couldn't see Mr. Williams. He was face to face with him, but he experienced him that night. They exchanged ideas and talks and stories, and they got to know each other better. Now, many of you have heard the scripture, you know, no one can see God and live. And we hear that a lot, and that comes like in Exodus chapter 10, I think it is. No one can see God and live. And for some reason, and this reason I don't really know, perhaps because it is easier to live in our worldview if we hang on to that scripture. Well, you know, you can't see God and live. But this scripture says something different. And I just want to read through it now. Now Moses, and this is, I guess I forgot to put the reference down. I think it's Exodus chapter 33, verse 7. I better turn over there and make sure before I just leave with that. Yes, it is Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 and following. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. I kind of like that because that's Moses. Moses called it the tent of meeting. You know, and we hear about the tent of meeting, we think God called it Actually, it was Moses. And he called it the Tent of Meeting. And if you listen to some of the some of my teachings and words of encouragement that I shared, I talked about if you're going into prayer, try to, you know, think of yourself as meeting God somewhere. That you went there to meet God. It's time to talk to God. Go there. Where is that place? I don't know. That's for you to find. But here's where it comes from. It is Moses. He would pitch this tent, and he would go out to the tent of meeting, which is outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Father, help us today to see you face to face, to experience you face to face, to come to where you are, and for you to come to where we are. Lord God, open our hearts, open up our minds to know that this can happen. Let us see you. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'm really talking to you about today is changing your worldview. That's the next slide. Changing our worldview. What is a worldview? A worldview is how we see the world. When I was in Bolivia, the Bolivians are animists. Animist means they worship mountains and trees and things in the mountains and things in the trees and things like that. And they believe that their ancestors go to the mountains and little side note, we had a group come down. I think I told you about this once before, where a Baptist man said, ask him if he knows where he'll go when he dies. See if he'll go to heaven. Well, he didn't understand heaven. And the word for heaven is actually the same word as for sky anyway. And he was like, I'm going to the mountains. But he didn't really even know what the question was. So you have to find different ways of speaking to different cultures sometimes. And animists, though, they believe that they would go into the mountains. And this is the folks that were in Bolivia. Their worldview was that. So when something bad happened, it was because of chaos. They believed in demons. But demons had no rhyme or reason. It was a chaos theory. So if something bad happened to you, you were under attack by demons. And if something good happened to you, it was just good spirits. But there was no connection. It wasn't because of something you did, which other cultures, you know, you do something wrong. Shoot, even our own culture. Sometimes you do something wrong, you're expecting something bad to happen because, you know, you're going to get punished. But they didn't have that. It was just chaotic, this chaotic worldview. Now, I am fascinated with the Diné people. Those are the Navajo people. I spent a little bit of time with the Navajo people before I went to Bolivia and did ministry with them. And I am fascinated because of their worldview. They, too, believe in spiritual worlds. In fact, they have a news magazine, Frank, a news magazine that comes out for their people, and the news magazine, it will say, this happened, this river overflowed its banks, and then it goes on to tell you why. It's because the people were in prayer for the irrigation, and it flowed into, but the coyote came, which is their devil, and the coyote caused a flood between and chaos, and the coyote is their chaos. I'm fascinated because of their worldview is so different than my own. And because I say, they see these things spiritually. Lord, open my eyes to see things spiritually. Because I tell you what, you can't meet God face to face with our worldview. Can't do it. Because we explain everything away. We have science. We have knowledge. What if your worldview is wrong? And I think it is. I think the American worldview is wrong. Sure, it has a whole lot of elements of good and elements that help us. Look at this pandemic. Where did this come from? We all want to blame somebody. We all want to find the science. We want to say, this is the reason why. It's this bat right here. It's this bat. Because we have to have an explanation in our worldview. But I'm going to tell you this. If it is that bat, how in the world did he start it? Come on. Maybe it was a she bat. Don't want to exclude anybody here. How did that happen? Why do we have to have this science? And you know what? Sometimes science heals us, but who gave the science in the first place? But God. How can we change our worldview to start seeing God in this world? I still believe this pandemic is, man, the best example that there is. Came out of nowhere. It has attacked every single person in the world. Whether we get it or not, we're affected by it. But it's outside of us. It's not inside of us. We can't take our guns out and shoot it. And I still feel it is God's hand holding back the destruction from being in the billions. And that's who we need to think. But we don't think about that because our worldview is set in science. And so now we want to blame somebody who's made us too strict or not strict enough. And all of that's true. We have to use wisdom. But let's see something outside our worldview. And if I can leave you with anything in my next 3 weeks, if I could leave you with any impression that I have made since I've been here, is that God is moving in this earth, and he's doing it miraculously, and you can't explain it all, and you need to look for him and expect him. We need to change our worldview to see it from God's perspective. We need to see God's face and find him and see where he is. I said this is a little bit of an unusual sermon. And it is because I'm going to tell you some stories. Some simple ones. Rhonda and I received our calling to Bolivia. Well, our calling to the mission field, not to Bolivia yet. But to the mission field in a very unusual way. I was at home. I was a lawyer. And I had taken some time off. And I was at home praying while she went to a women's conference in Atlanta, Georgia. She comes out of the conference feeling that God was telling her to go to the mission field. I'm at home on my knees, and God is speaking to my heart and saying, you need to go to the mission field. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And I'm feeling moved about this. We hadn't talked about this. I call her on the phone, and she says, God is speaking to her. And I'm saying, God's speaking to me. What about? And we say the same thing. Come on, that's playing weird. Who's going to leave a successful practice of law and walk away from it all at the top of his game? Because I was. I was managing 2 law offices. I had lawyers working underneath me. I was in court 3 to 5 times a week because it's what I did. I was a trial attorney, a litigator. And I was a litigator for the poor. I only represented poor people. I was doing something that I felt was for the Lord. And I still feel that it was an anointed time to do it. But who walks away from that? and packs his whole life in two suitcases and takes off. I'm not saying it's anything with me. Trust me. That was God directing us. That was the hand of God. God was moving in our lives. And we just kept going through the doors. It was so easy. It's ridiculously easy. I didn't have any money to go to Bolivia. I did not have any money. I worked for the poor, guys. I wasn't a lawyer for the money. I was at the top of my game, but I wasn't making much. And out of nowhere, literally nowhere, I got $5,000. And when I say literally nowhere, I was working for a hospital. The hospital folded and called me and said, "We're going to send you your retirement." I said, "I don't have a retirement. I didn't participate in that program. You guys only paid me $8 an hour. Are you kidding me?" That's how I worked my way through law school. And they said, "Well, we've closed every account but yours. We couldn't find you for a while." Didn't think to look as a lawyer, right? And they sent me a check for $5,000. And I turned around and I said, "We got $5,000. We're going to Bolivia." And I mean, that's how that went. It was miraculous. The people we met were miraculous. These are not coincidences. In our worldview in America, it's a coincidence. Wow, isn't that a fantastic coincidence? I live my life coincidence to coincidence because it is God moving in my life. Let me tell you how that worked out. I needed a camper because now I figured I'm going to sell everything, give everything away. You know, nobody wants anything used anymore. I had to give it away. I had to beg people to take things. It was heartbreaking, really. And but I said, you know, we had six kids. I mean, come on, we had no money. And I'm taking one kid with me. And so we pack everything up. We say, we have to travel and get people to buy into this ministry. Another story I'll tell you on that. I said, "Lord, why can't you give me a bunch of money that I could use this money and just go on this mission?" He said, "Because it's not your mission. It's the mission of the church. They are responsible to reach the lost. And they can't go, but you can. And the only way you're going is if they help you. Because it's not your mission." Miraculous doors opening constantly. We borrow a camper. We drive from Chattanooga, Tennessee. We're coming to Wilmington, Illinois, our first place to preach. And I got to Paducah, Kentucky, and the roof blew off the camper. Literally. Tore off. My son says, "I think there's a big bat, Dad, on top of the camper." Too many Batman movies. But it was flapping like that. The roof had literally blown off. So we stopped in Paducah, Kentucky, unloaded. The guy who owns the camper, because it was borrowed, he's actually going to come and get it. Go ahead and go. I rent a U-Haul. I go to my first church. I spent 2 seconds telling them, "Hey, the roof blew off my camper. Don't know what we're going to do, but we're in God's hands." And after the service, a guy I'd never met before comes up to me and says, "I got a camper and you can borrow it." I can see that as a coincidence, but I don't believe it was. I believe it was him sowing seed into this ministry. And I drove that camper for months until in September, I brought it back to him. Hadn't talked to him, hadn't seen him. Brought it back to him, said, "We're leaving." And we left. I've told you many things about the calling itself. The witch's market, where the very first time I was there, I had a Bible and I marked it up on salvation scriptures, and it was in Spanish, but I didn't even really speak Spanish very well. And I just walked back and forth through the witch's market. The people I was with that I had taken this first journey with were afraid to go. I said, "This is what God told me to do before I ever got here." And I found a woman with a child that God said, "This is the one." I read her those scriptures. She took the Bible. I prayed with her, and I left. And I came back a year later, and she was gone. She closed up that witch's market business of hers and went elsewhere. I don't know what happened. But I believe it was God moving on her to go in a different direction in her life. And I don't know if I told you about, you know, my great plans. I had a great plan up in El Alto to have this banquet and to teach people who would come, any of the pastors and stuff that would come, to encourage them in the Lord and give them some teaching. They don't have much. A lot of them don't even have education. It's oral. And I was going to have 500 Cokes. I had bought 500 Cokes from Coca-Cola. We have Coca-Cola in Bolivia. Don't have McDonald's. And they were going to deliver it. But nobody's on time. And they were late. And I'm standing there in the sleet in the mountains at 13,000 feet waiting for a Coca-Cola truck. But that was okay that I was waiting because the guy who owned the building that I had rented to have this teaching going on, he was late too. And I couldn't get in. So if they would deliver the 500 Coca-Colas, what am I going to do with them? And while I'm waiting, a woman comes up with her sister, and her sister leaves her there in her wheelchair. A young woman in her early 20s. And she's left there in her wheelchair. And I'm watching the scene go on. I'm thinking, what in the world? You're going to leave your sister out here in the sleep? She was trying to get into the building too because there was a radio station there. Well, I had nothing else to do but sit there and talk to her. Her husband had thrown her off a cliff. She couldn't walk anymore. She needed money for the surgery. I saw it. We talked about Jesus. The radio station was on the fifth floor. There's no elevators. How are you going to get there? I don't know, she says. Another guy is walking by, and in Bolivia, it's a shame you can't say no to somebody. And I said, hey, this young lady needs to get up to the fifth floor of this building where they're having a radio station. We can go up the stairs. We can carry her up there. Yeah, if you don't carry her, she's not going to get up there. You and I. Speaking of Mata, I have no idea what he's saying. And I said, it's on you, man. And he grabs the side of the wheelchair. We carry her up 5 flights of stairs. That was no easy task at 14,000 feet, 13,000 something feet. There's no oxygen. You know, and we got her up there, and she appears on the radio show. And the radio show is a Christian radio show. And I meet the host, and he talks to me, and he says to me, you know, are you her pastor? I said, no, just met her out front. And she doesn't have a pastor, she's not a Christian. And why don't you talk to her about being a Christian on the air? Okay, I'm just waiting for Coca-Cola. So I talked to her about Jesus. She receives Jesus on the air with listeners in the area. I then got a radio show on that radio station. They were like, why don't you have a radio show? To where I got to preach. Coincidence? Or hand of God opening the doors. Well, before I ever got to Bolivia, I couldn't speak Spanish. And I told people, I'm going to Bolivia. I don't know, God's moving on me, but I think I'm going to have a radio show. I told people that. Didn't know how. Couldn't even speak Spanish before I got the radio show. When I was leaving, I couldn't by the time I got it. It wasn't really good. It was terrible Spanish, but people understood it. It was good enough. I told you about Pedro, the young infant we wound up rescuing, who, because he lived, he went back to his village and people saw Christ moving. I told you about Jimmy, who's on the streets, and he's from the United States, from my neighborhood. And I wind up witnessing to him and he gets off cocaine. He gives his life to Christ. That's from the street I grew up on. Come on. Can we not see God? I was cursed by some witches on a day that I was traveling through the Altiplano to go to some villages. My vehicle caught fire. Caught fire! A lot of mountains. Coming down the mountain, bricks caught fire. Caught the vehicle on fire. How are you going to stop? There was a curb. We just skidded into the curb. Got out. Put out the fire. I knew it was God. Another day I was scheduled to go to five villages. I went to four. I was exhausted. I couldn't make it. I was dropping over. I'm just so tired. Juan, do we have to go today? I'm just so tired. Juan uses a satellite phone, calls into the village. Village says, I'm so glad you're not coming. There's a riot in the streets. Three men are already dead. My response was, oh, dear Lord, save that village. Thank God I get to sleep. I mean, answer. It's a prayer. Answering as God's leading. I can literally stand here for hours telling these stories. I have so many. Gosh, how I met our guide, Phil Kittleson, who led us into the mountains. I had gone to a funeral. Wound up meeting this guy, talking to him, and find out he's a guide and former mayor that opened up all kinds of doors for us to go into the villages and into his town that he was a mayor of. God's hand. Let's go to the next slide. Talking about worldview. And worldview, simply put, it is the glasses you see things through. The glasses. What glasses are you wearing when you see things happen? I was once in a church. I'll tell you, this is a great disappointment for me. I was in a church, nice people, great people. I was friends with this guy, and we had learned that a man had been raised from the dead after 3 days dead. And they had it on video. I mean, they had his funeral on video. And he was raised from the dead before he got put in the ground. Now, you might be saying, oh, let me know. And that was my friend. He said, and he gave all these scientific reasons for how that could happen. I'm like, these are all Christian people. You're a Christian person. Why do you have to find something scientific? You have to search for it to find an explanation. And I don't even care if you do find the explanation and you come up with some sort of science. Who put the science there? This was a testimony to God. How are you seeing the world? But look what Jesus says. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. You can't see his kingdom in this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Next slide. You remember the story of Doubting Thomas. Thomas gets a really bad rap, by the way. And it is from this scripture verse. Oh, we call him Doubting Thomas. And sometimes we refer to people that don't have faith as Doubting Thomas people. Right. Oh, you're just a Doubting Thomas. Thomas gets a bad rap because Thomas is also the guy when Jesus said, I'm going into the city basically to die. Thomas is the guy who said, let's all go die with him. He's the guy. So try not to be too hard on Thomas, but here he says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. I'm standing here, I got a hole in my side. Now do you believe it? Next slide, from Psalm 27:8. You have said, seek my face. This is David. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Seek the face of God. We're very familiar with the next verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a God saying, seek my face. Then, in the next scripture, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek the kingdom. If I can leave you with anything, it is to start using different glasses. I've been here since, really, preached once in December, and then you were gracious enough to invite me through January, and then you were stuck with me when we closed down, right? And I've been blessed, but all along I've tried to teach you about the kingdom of God and how it's much more than certain things that we believed in the past, that it's more than just good ethical standards, that God was using these situations and being subversive to get his message across, that he has a kingdom. And that was his message. And every time he preached about the kingdom, what happened? People were healed. Demons left. Matthew 4:27, we had read that. I had read that to you several times. When he preached the kingdom, why? Because those things don't exist in the kingdom. So my last slide for you, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, we've heard this scripture many a times. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't act like the world. Don't do like the world. Don't do this. But I want you to think of it in a different context this morning. Think of it as, don't be conformed to this world's worldview. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Discernment. Start praying. Start praying, young man, for the rest of your life for discernment. To be able to discern. This is God. This is a flock of hooey. That's my mom used to use that word, flock of hooey. She would say, I don't know what that means. It means that, you know, it's not real. Start asking for that discernment. Lord, give me discernment. And sometimes we need the discernment in the church because sometimes the church is off its rocker. Really. I mean, gold dust falling from the ceiling. Do we really need gold dust falling from the ceiling? I don't think so. Okay, Lord, I'm not going to criticize the people who believe that gold dust is falling from the ceiling today. That's fine. But Lord, there's a lot bigger things we need to talk about. And I want to experience you too, but I don't want to be fake either. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Can I just confess to you that, you know, I have to live by this too. I have to preach to myself. It makes me happy to preach because I'm talking to myself a whole lot. Because this faith walk is every day. It's not just once. Oh, I decided to pray by faith to be a missionary. I'm a missionary. Boom. Listen, I got to repack everything and go again. This is a faith walk. There's not enough money there. Now, I hope you would consider being partners with us. Rhonda is going to lead this university, and I don't know where I'm going yet. I don't know what the deal is. I've been asked to lead a Christian school, but it's on a different island away from Rhonda. And they work together, but still, I don't know. I still seeking God? It's a faith walk. I have to discern. Lord, don't let me be fooled. I need to follow you. I only want to hear your voice. If I can leave you with anything, it is to spiritually discern and don't look at this world as the natural person does. And the things of God are folly to him. Come on, you know it. If I talk about somebody being raised from the dead, you roll your eyes as your first instinct. We're human. Let me spiritually discern this, Lord. And in the end, let me give you this again. If somebody raised from the dead after 3 days and everybody thought he was dead and now you've got a scientific explanation, okay, go with it. God is the author of the science. So God's hand is in it. I have talked too long, but I can't help it. I only have two more Sundays. Frankly, it's all I got. And I got to leave you with something that will make you explode in your faith. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm asking the Lord for all of us. Let's pray. I want you to think in yourself. Think about it. Lord, open our spiritual eyes. Open our spiritual ears. Do not let us be the people that are ever hearing but never perceiving. Lord God, make every word count. Make everything powerful that comes from you and quiet the other voices. We refuse to acknowledge that spiritual things are folly. Grow our faith, Lord. Help us, Father God. We ask forgiveness for our sins, the sin of doubting you. Lord, let's meet you face to face. Thank you, Lord. Amen.